We continue this morning in our series through the Gospel of Luke. Please open with me in the Word of God to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll be concluding this section in which Jesus is dining at the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And here we'll see Jesus in verses 15 through 24 in response to an exclamation by one of the guests brings a spiritual truth to the people and to us through the telling of a parable. So, for context, let's begin reading in verse 12. We'll read through verse 24. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the words of our God. Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would open our hearts to know the truth of these things, to see that these are not simply truths that were spoken in time past that have no importance to us, but that they are spoken now to us here in this day, for your word is living and active. And God, we pray that it would be living and active to reach our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have in this parable this host, this master, this certain man, and he gives this great supper. And we're told that he invites many, and then he sends a servant out, and he says, "Come, come, the feast is ready." Now, this would be common in this day. It would be common to make a first invitation, letting people know we're having this. And we're not told that the individuals to whom this first invitation was made neglected or rejected it. This would have been the RSVP of today. "I'm having this great supper. I want to invite you. I need to know, are you coming? Because I need to plan. I need to know how many animals to slaughter. I need to know how much bread to bake." And then the second invitation would come. "Everything's ready, so go out." This would be like a calling. Maybe some of you have invited individuals and you've called the day before. "Hey, we're still on for tomorrow night." Or perhaps you've invited somebody and they cancel last minute. I mean, you have gotten everything prepared. You have gone grocery shopping. You are taking whatever it is out of the oven, piping hot, and you're thinking, "This is going to be wonderful. They're really going to enjoy this." And then the phone rings. "I can't come." It's disappointing, even when there's a good reason. What if it was, well, I just have something better to do. Listen, I was planning on coming, but so-and-so called me and they invited me, and I'd rather go over to their house. Now, in our natural state, we would want to take, at least I would want to take that dish and probably do something with it. It wouldn't be very nice. And I probably shouldn't do that because then I'd have to clean up the mess. But rightly, we'd be frustrated. And so it's true that we see here this individual is angry when he hears that these individuals have neglected. He's invited them. They everything was ready for them, was prepared, and yet they neglected. And Jesus responds to this proclamation here by speaking to the Pharisees, who were also rejecting something far greater than simply a banquet. They were rejecting Jesus Christ himself. They had been invited. I recall in the context here, Jesus has been speaking to them about a hospitality. And he said, when you give a feast, don't invite the people who you think are important. Invite the people who I believe are important. Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and then you'll be blessed. And he brings up that timing of the blessing will be at the resurrection of the just. And the individual here sitting at the table with him in verse 15, he recognizes that. He says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Jews at that time, according to rabbinic sources, that was a way of speaking of the resurrection of the just, of what Revelation calls the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the time when God's people will dine together with God in his kingdom, an entrance into his kingdom as his people. And Jesus responds, because Jesus is responding to individuals, these Pharisees, who were self-assured. Notice, this man is, I believe, we're not told, but I believe he's assuming he's going to be one of those blessed individuals. Blessed, he is so thankful. Blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, and I know that I'm going to be one of them. That was probably the attitude of many of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were sure about themselves. They weren't so sure about other Jews. Maybe. But certainly Gentiles, those who were not Jews, no way. They would not be eating bread. They would not even get the crumbs from the master's table. Forget it. It's done. So Jesus answers this statement with a parable. It's interesting. In Luke, this is the last time Jesus is recording eating with the Pharisees. For some, this will be their last opportunity to hear Jesus. And yet Jesus answers them and he says, you had better take advantage of the opportunity that I present to you, the invitation that I give, because many will miss this supper. Many will reject it. And the reality is if you reject the supper, it will be your own fault. It will not be because there was no invitation. It'll be because you did not want to be there. It's encouraging to think God's plan of salvation will not be ruined simply because people decide they want to reject the open invitation of the gospel. But here's the challenge to you, because I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on. But the call is clear, the invitation is clear to come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Because as we'll see, his house will be filled. The question is, will you be there? Because rejecting God's, and this is what I want you to see, rejecting God's gracious and open invitation to salvation is the most foolish decision anyone can ever make. And if you reject God's invitation to his table now, do not presume that there will be a seat for you later. So I want to see three things. I want to see this announcement of God's invitation, not only to a supper, but to salvation. We'll see the rejection of God's invitation. And then finally, the assurance of God's invitation. Let's look first at the announcement of God's invitation to salvation. It's a salvation that is prepared by God. Now, Jesus rightly turns physical things into spiritual things. With the help of this individual at his table, He's been talking about hospitality, but then he quickly uses that as an opportunity to speak of spiritual things. What a great instruction for us. We always need to be aware as we're talking about things with others where God would have us turn it and start to talk about the gospel and spiritual things. And Jesus does this. What an opportunity here. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus then says to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And so we see a couple things here. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Well, this man giving the great supper had to prepare it. He invited them. We're not told that they rejected it then. And so we see here as we think about this great supper, and certainly the picture here in this parable is that the great supper is that great supper that God promises to all of his people who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. The announcement, it's the gospel. It's the announcement of the full and free salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's rich provision for the souls of men and women. He is the one who we are invited to. Isaiah 25:6 speaks of this as a feast for all people. This feast is made visible to us in the Lord's Supper. It is promised to become a consummated reality in the great wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. J.C. Ryle says this, and I'll read this full quote. The gospel contains a full supply of everything that sinners need in order to be saved. We are all naturally starving, empty, helpless, and ready to perish. Forgiveness of all sin and peace with God, justification of the person and sanctification of the heart, grace by the way and glory in the end, are the gracious provision which God has prepared for the wants of our souls. There is nothing that sin-laden hearts can wish or weary consciences require which is not spread before men in rich abundance in Christ. And here is the line that clinches it. Christ, in one word, is the sum and substance of the great supper. Christ, in one word, is the sum and the substance of the great supper. So Jesus is here and is inviting them to himself. That's the picture here. It is God himself who is pictured as this host who is putting on this great supper. It is a supper that is indicative of the gospel, and it is a gospel of salvation for all who believe. It is a salvation prepared by God, just as this man would have prepared the great supper. It is a salvation announced by God. He gave a great supper and he invited many. And then in verse 17, he sent out his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. What a beautiful reality. God, through Christ, is saying, come. He doesn't say, you get ready and then you come. He doesn't say, you prepare by your good works to come. He says, all things are ready, you come, I've prepared it. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Know it. This shows us also God's willingness to save sinners. Oh, how willing God is to save sinners. Desires that none would perish but all come to a salvation, to a knowledge of Christ. Again, J.C. Ryle, there is an infinite willingness in God to save man if man is only willing to be saved. The Father is ready to receive all who come to him by Christ. The Son is ready to cleanse all from their sins who apply to him by faith. The Spirit is ready to come to all who ask for him. Come, come, come. That's the message that the Lord Jesus Christ, through me, a preacher of reconciliation, is saying to us today, come, for all things are now ready for you. Come. Have you responded this great and glorious, full and free and open invitation to taste and see that God is good. All people will respond to this, but not all in the same way. And we're going to see this announcement comes, but then we see some responses. We see the rejection of God's invitation to salvation in verses 18 through 20 and 24. We see that although many were invited, as they go out and say, "Come, for all things are now ready," they all with one accord begin to make excuses. This pictures the foolishness of the excuses that sinful man makes to not receive this great and glorious invitation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just want to look at a few of the excuses listed here. Verse 18. "The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" Well, one asked the question, if you bought this piece of ground, didn't you investigate it beforehand? Sight unseen? And also, well, if you bought this, I'm inviting you to a supper. Can't you go after the supper? The second one, verse 19, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen." Now, 5 yoke of oxen, these are pairs of oxen. This would have been a lot. This individual is very rich. They probably would have had 250 some odd acres of land. But what does he say? "I'm going to test them. I'm going to see if they're not scrawny and mismatched and able to pull a plow." And again, really? Really, you purchased these already, and only now you're going to test them? One commentator said it would be like a husband calling his wife and say, "I bought 5 used cars, and I'm going to go to the dealer now and see if they run." Silly. It's foolish. And this last excuse maybe has a little more merit, but it doesn't really when we think about it. And even in this last excuse in verse 20, another said, I married a wife. Now, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 does give a provision for those who are newly married to sit out of war for a year, but the last time I looked, going to a banquet is a lot different than going to battle. So this man really could not even appeal to that. I love what Matthew Henry says here. He says, "Adam's excuse was, 'The woman that you gave to me persuaded me to eat.' This man's was, 'The woman persuaded me not to eat.'" Now, let me tell you something, husbands. Don't use your wives as an excuse for anything. Don't do it. But the reality here in all of these, and in this last person, he doesn't even ask politely, "Please excuse me." He just says, "I'm not coming. I'm staying home with the missus. I'm not coming." Now, he could have brought her. They both could have enjoyed the feast. What a tragedy when you think about it. When one spouse refuses to come and then hinders the other spouse from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, both of them miss the supper. Again, Henry, "Those that have their hearts full of the world have their ears deaf to the gospel invitation." We see that over and over in our young people. Young people, I want to talk to you right now, because you are going to be tempted to look around the world and you're going to be tempted to think, "This is where my focus needs to be." It's not wrong. It's not wrong to focus on what God would have you do in your career, what God would have you do in marriage, what God would have you do in whatever way he calls you to do. But if you, and this is a temptation that we all have, we are all tempted to walk by sight and not by faith. We're all tempted to look outward at the world and think, "This is where my priority is." And we deprioritize the things of God. And that's foolish. And we end up making excuses. "I'll get to religion later when I've had my fill of the world. I'll deal with my soul when I'm not so busy with my whatever. Career, family." No. You deal with your soul now. That's the danger. Because making an excuse for not coming to God is the same as refusing to come to God. And here's the reality. No one has any excuse. No one has any excuse to miss this great supper. Because as we've seen here, God has already prepared everything, hasn't he? No one can say, I couldn't come. But many people will reject this to their own hurt. That servant in verse 21 came back and told the master these things. They won't come, all of them. And the master was angry. And if you jump to verse 24, the master and Jesus really saying this, bringing out the fact that he is the master. I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They will not even get a to-go bag. They will not get anything sent to them. They will not taste one morsel of my salvation. Many people reject that to their own hurts. Now, it's true that we cannot decide for Christ as if it's our will that brings us to God. No, he must work in us. He must regenerate us. Apart from his work of the Holy Spirit in us, we cannot come to God. But you know what we can certainly do? We can't decide for Christ, but we can certainly, of our own volition, decide against him. One commentator says, man cannot save himself, but he can damn himself. And this is true. And this is the warning that is given here. In fact, God's wrath abides on all who reject this invitation. Turn with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have those well-known words in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love this. For God so loved the world. Okay, this talks about, yes, we're not going to get into the reality of who the atonement is applied to. We know that that's applied to God's people. But the reality here is the invitation goes out. And if someone were coming and saying, well, I'm concerned. Well, God so loved the world. Are you in the world? Yes. Do you believe on him? Yes. He who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God for that truth. But the scripture goes on. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, who is condemned? Those who reject Christ, who is the sum and the substance of the Great Supper. But that is not the final word. There is great hope. The door to salvation is not yet closed. As we read, these servants come back, and what does the master find out? He finds out there is still room. There is still room. And so we see the assurance of God's invitation to salvation. So we jump back to Luke chapter 14 and verse 21. Yes, the master was angry, but he said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. The same that Jesus gave in verse 13 that are to be on our invite list, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And then the servant says, it is done, but there is still room. And the master says, go out, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Why? So my house will be full. And so there's first an assurance to us that the supper will go on. The supper will go on. Just because individuals reject God's invitation to participate in his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that God throws up his hands and says, well, this ruins everything. I'm not even going to have a supper. No, God had planned this. He knows. He's in control of all things. It will go on. It will not even be delayed. God will have people to fill his house. There's assurance that the supper will be filled by all of God's people. No one will be left out. Not one person will miss their seat. It's a great assurance to us. We might say that God's table will never be empty. The exact number of the elect will be present. But here's the assurance I want to give you. Because we can start to look at ourselves and start to think, well, how do I know? I know that there will be people. I see God's invitation, but how do I know that that invitation is for me? How do I know that I will be there? How do I know? How do I know? Well, I want you first to notice who is invited. Again, the very people that the Pharisees didn't invite, that Jesus instructed them to invite in verse 13, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, they are invited. The maimed, those who would not be received by the Jews and the Pharisees in temple worship. And notice where the master sends them. Go out, he says. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Assuming that the city here, let's say it was Jerusalem, there would have been places in the city where other Jews would have been living. But he even says, go further. There is still room. I want you to keep that in your mind. Oh, praise God, there is still room for me. Because God here says, go out and go beyond the city. Go out even into the highways and the hedges. These are where the foreigners would have lived. This pictures the inclusion of the Gentiles in the work of Christ. This is where the foreigners would have lived, where the destitute, the downcast would have lived. He says, go out to where the underprivileged people live and bring them in. And I want you to notice, and this is a great assurance. The great assurance here is that how can we think that we're not invited when God invites the lowest of the low? Yes, you may think I'm the lowest of the low and I'm the worst sinner out there. Even if it were true, and you'll have to argue with the Apostle Paul on that one. But even if it were true, so God still says, come. And notice the gentleness here. He instructs his servants, go out quickly into the street and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor. Bring them in, lead them by the hand. And the poor, the blind would have certainly needed that. Go and find the blind and take them by the hand and lead them into my banquet because I will have them here with me. Brought in with great care, but with great encouragement. He goes on as he tells them to go out. He says, go out into the highways, verse 23, and compel them to come in. Now the word translated compel here is not by force. He's not saying go out there with a whip and chase them into my supper. But he says, go out there and urge them and encourage them to come. And they would have needed this encouragement because they're going out to the people who are the outcasts, the lowest of the low. And to go out there and say, my rich master is going to welcome you into his home for dinner. Say, wait a second, you got the wrong person. Is this a joke? Are you going to take me two blocks down and rob me? Because I don't think that you're talking to the right person. And so can you imagine the servant out there and what they would need to do? They would need to go to the individual and they would need to say, no, seriously, I'm completely being honest here. This is a good faith invitation. You are welcome. I have it on good word. I know my master and he has said that. And that's what I'm saying to you today. I have it on good word from God that he's inviting us to this supper that is found in Christ alone. He's saying, come. It's an encouragement for us when we doubt, and we will doubt. Sin will come, and you may struggle greatly. Questions may come, and you may be feeling like that ship that is tossed about on the ocean. But remember, your anchor is in Christ and in the truth of these promises. The master will take in anyone who will respond. Isn't that great? The master here will take anyone who will respond. But this is also an encouragement for us when we share the gospel. When we share the gospel, we must do so in this way. We must go out and look for God's people in very unexpected places. We must gently bring them along, walking with them, leading them as it were, as leading a blind person. And maybe they're blind and the Holy Spirit's going to open their eyes, but we lead them by the hand. We meet them where they're at. We gently encourage them to believe the promises of the gospel. Believe John 3:16. Believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Believe that you are saved. Come to the great supper. What an encouragement for us to do that. Like those servants who were out there speaking to those who were out and about and compelling them, we say, believe me, I'm not lying. I'm coming with not the word of man, but with the word of God who does not lie. You're invited. Come. Dale Ralph Davis, the commentator, puts it this way. As he thinks upon and reflects upon all of these individuals coming in so that the house will be filled. In verse 23, he says, you simply cannot frustrate or defeat the grace of God. He is determined to have a people, and he is going to get them, even if he must get them out of the riffraff. That describes me. God pulled me out of the riffraff, and I'm thankful for it. And he does the same for all of us who come to him. And that's the picture here in this parable that speaks of this great supper. Jesus responding to this Pharisee who says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells this parable to illustrate for us and for them this important spiritual point. Salvation is freely and fully offered to all. It's unfeigned. It's true. But those, therefore, who do not receive it have no one to blame but themselves. And so that's what has been announced to you today. That's what I hope is announced to you when we meet. It's what is announced to us in baptism. It's what is announced to us in the Lord's Supper. Salvation in Christ is announced to us in the gospel. It has been planned and prepared from eternity. The invitation has and is going forth. God bids all to come to the supper. And this is what I'm announcing to you again today. Come. Come. You are invited to partake freely of God's provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. But I want to talk to two individuals, because there are two individuals that may hear this. One, I might call the I don't want anything to do with Jesus crowd. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Well, let me say this, the doors to this banqueting hall are not yet closed. There is still room, but they will close. At your death, they will close. Or at his second coming, whichever comes first. The excuses of the world are many, but they're all foolish. But there's one excuse, especially if you're hearing this sermon today, there's one excuse, certainly, that you can never use. And that's this, I was not welcome. But now I want to talk not to the I don't want anything to do with Jesus crowd, but the Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me crowd. Maybe that's you. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. I am a huge sinner, and I know that I'm not welcome at his table. And that's the doubt that we can all face. But I hope you're encouraged to see here that that is a lie. That is a lie. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He would go to the death of the cross, not for his own sins, but the sins of his people. Does that sound like someone who doesn't want anything to do with you? Was prepared and planned salvation from before the foundation of the world and executed it in time? Does that sound like someone who doesn't want anything to do with you? Do not doubt that you are invited. J.C. Ryle strings together some beautiful promises. Just listen to this. The word come is addressed to all without exception. Are men laboring and heavy laden? Come unto me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. Are men thirsting? If any man thirsts, says Jesus, let him come unto me and drink. Are men poor and hungry? Come, said Jesus, by wine and milk, without money and without price. No man shall ever be able to say that he had no encouragement to seek salvation. That word of the Lord shall silence every objector. Him that cometh to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. So let me tell you this, using the words from this parable, there is still room. There is still room. And that means room for you. So come, come and do not reject God. This is his heart. This is his generous invitation because, and remember this, if you do reject God's invitation to his table now, there may be no room for you at it later. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to come to hear your word of promise, your invitation to us, poor and weak sinners, and to know that it does not depend upon our works, but upon your gracious provision in Christ. May we come to him who is the sum and the substance of your great supper, and may we find all that we need in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.